text. This is what John wrote, starting with verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would glorify yourself through the preaching of your word and that you would renew our hearts and our minds that we might better love Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So just before anything, even though this is the text that we're starting with, we're going to consider some things through it. And maybe return to it, but we're going to actually be looking at grander themes about the resurrection and what it really means that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So we'll look at it, but we'll be moving all around. I wanted to ask you this question. When was the last time that you thought about breathing? Like, it's something you do every day, right? When was the last time that you actually thought about it? Like, it's the air that goes into my lung, to my lungs that keeps me living. Now, maybe if you are a nurse or a doctor, you might think about breathing and oxygen levels. Cody and I went spearfishing in the water. We were thinking about breathing with our snorkels, diving down, running out of breath, saying like, oh, okay, we got to go up. We got to get more air. But most of us, most days, don't think about breathing. We just do it. And I would argue that the resurrection is much like that in the Christian life. It's something that really is the atmosphere of the entire Christian life. It's the air that the Christian breathes. If you don't have the resurrection, soon the Christian cripples over and dies. Just like if you run out of air, you can't last very long. If the resurrection isn't the case, we are all doomed. And it might do us some good, I think, and I hope it will, that we would consider this a little bit more, the resurrection, and see that it really, it gets to every area of the Christian life. It supplies the life, it brings the breath that we might live to God. Now, as we noted at the very beginning of the service, the day which we call Easter or Resurrection Sunday, it's not mandated in the Bible, but it can be a good reminder, can't it? A good reminder to get us back to thinking about that breathing, to thinking about the work of Jesus Christ and raising again from the dead. And it's a good reminder because a lot of us, I would say probably all of us, are prone to fold in on ourselves maybe like a dying star. We're prone to cripple over and to crumble in on ourselves, but it's the resurrection that reminds us of who Jesus really is. And in ourselves, we can't stand, we only keel over, we cripple, we fall. But it's Jesus Christ in the resurrection that we can throw ourselves on Him and have that same life. That we can truly live because Christ is risen today. And what I want us to see today is that even though our faithfulness can often be fickle, our faithfulness toward God is often half-hearted, God's faithfulness toward us is sure and it's complete. And what we're going to see today, hopefully, is the faithfulness of the Father and the faithfulness of the Son and the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That the resurrection actually points to the work of the Father and the work of the Son and the work of the Holy Spirit. And from that, we can really have true lives devoted to God. That we would no longer be dead, but that we would be raised with Christ Jesus. Well, so if you look at the text we just read, you see in John 11 that Lazarus is dead. Right? And I don't mean mostly dead, I mean dead, dead. Like he's been in the grave for multiple days. And Jesus comes, and he gives this, he has this interaction with Martha, where he says, you know what, you don't have to worry about that. He will raise again. And Martha knows her catechism. You see, Martha has been raised in this sect of Judaism that says in the last day, that's right, in the last day there will be a resurrection. Men and women raised from the dead, and what we actually know is that it'll be all the just and all the unjust will be raised. The unjust raised to condemnation, the just raised to fellowship with God. And when Jesus reminds her that he will live again, she recites her catechism. Yes, I know. He will be raised on that last day. Jesus essentially says, well, yes, you're right, but that's not what I'm talking about. He says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And that little I am phrase there happens all throughout John. If you look to John 6, you'll see Jesus says, I am the bread of life. John 8, he says, I am the light of the world. John 10, I am the door. John 10 again, I am the good shepherd. 14, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 15, I am the true vine. And then here in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. And this is significant because the little phrase there, I am, is the way that God spoke to Moses. In another part of John, he says, I am that I am. Like Jesus is claiming to be that God that spoke to Moses. And in that, he can say that I am the God of the Old Testament, who is now in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ presented to you and to me. That God is the resurrection and the life. Particularly in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we'll see is that it's the Father too, the Son, and it's the Holy Spirit that brings this resurrection life to Jesus and then to you and to me. So first we're going to look at the faithfulness of the Father in the resurrection. You see, it was the Father who sent the Son, isn't it? You know, we live in an age where the view of God the Father is that he's that wrathful, mean, bigoted God of the Old Testament. And thank the Lord that Jesus saved us from that God. But the people, which is interesting, the people that would say something like that, oftentimes the one verse they know is John 3:16, which what does that say? Did Jesus send himself? No, it's God the Father in John 3:16 that sends Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Which means that bringing life to you, that you might not perish, means he gave. Not first the Son, but first the Father gave his Son. His only Son. His only begotten Son. The eternal only begotten Son of God. And it's these pains that Jesus endured on the cross that shows us this great love of the Father, because it's the Father that initiated this work. And it's the Father that was faithful to bring it to completion. It was the Father that was faithful to pour out his wrath upon the Lord Jesus. Not the wrath for Jesus' sins, because he had no sins, but the full wrath of God on Jesus Christ, our Lord, for the sins of his sheep, for yours and for mine. That's what Christ received on the cross, that wrath of God the Father. Not because the Father lacked love, don't ever think that, but because the Father is love. And he had loved you in such a way that he would give his only begotten Son to bear the pains of your sin, that you might then partake in that resurrection that Martha was talking about. Like, is that significant? That our Father, who art in heaven, is the one that initiates this work? And it's the Father also that raises Jesus from the dead. You can see that in Acts 2, or you could actually, let's turn to Romans 8 real quick. The Father is there raising Jesus from the dead. In Romans 8, verse 11, it says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus, so just a few words into there, you got the Trinity, right? The Spirit of him who raised Jesus, which means him can't be Jesus and it can't be the Spirit. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus is God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. And that Spirit dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. It's God the Father who is intimate in the work of bringing life to you and to me. And then you could jump a few verses down and see what that brings to you and to me. In verse 15, it says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You see, the church is not a social club. It's not a place where you just fill up your gas tank, and then you go off and live your own life devoid of God. It's a hospital room. And it's a particular one. It's the delivery room. You see, the church is God's ordained instrument to bring new birth, to bring new life into this world, because you and I must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. And the Father is faithful to give the Spirit that you might be born again. And then the result of that is that you'd cry out, Abba, Father. You see why I said it was tragic that in our age, so often people have this horribly twisted view of God the Father? Yes, he's righteous. Yes, he's just, but he's loving and he's faithful. You know, some men and women, they pity orphans to the degree, and I think rightly so, that they would adopt them. If you're spiritually alive today, if you've been born again, if you're part of Christ's body, God didn't just love you in your miserable condition, but you are a sinner against him. And in that great love, greater than any human adoption that's ever happened or the sum total of all of them and all that love that's there and that's good and that's right, greater than that is the love of God the Father for sinners like you and for me. Can you start to see something of the faithfulness of the God that we serve? That he was faithful to raise Jesus from the dead and then from that secure life that you might now live to him and cry out, Abba, Father. So the Father is faithful in the resurrection. But also the Son was faithful in the resurrection. And the resurrection, it declared the work of the Son to be perfect. It also declared his enemies to be defeated. And then it also declared his church to be delivered. You see, as Christ raised from the dead, it shows that his sacrifice was perfect, his enemies defeated, and you and I, believer, delivered. So in Romans 1:4, it says, talking about the resurrection, that it declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. You know, maybe you have a certificate of authenticity for something that's important. Last summer, I guess I was out here with you guys candidating, and at that time I told you, and you're like, so are you engaged yet? I'm like, well, give me a week or two, was my answer. But at that point I had a ring, and when I bought that ring, the jeweler gave me a certificate of authenticity to say that that ring indeed is genuine, it's made out of this, it has this purity, has this value. You see, the resurrection is this stamp of authenticity that the shed blood of Christ and his sacrifice to atone for sins, to make you and me right with God, to pay for our sins, to bring us into fellowship with God. It's a stamp that says that that is authentic and true and powerful. The resurrection, the one that we celebrate today, that Christ is raised, and he's sitting on the throne in heaven, shows that his work was perfect. It declares it. It also declares that his enemies are defeated. You see, his resurrection connects to his mediatorial reign as he is the Christ, the one sent by God. Now that as he's raised, remember in Matthew 28, he's raised from the dead. And what does he say? All authority has been given unto me. He has total reign. Complete authority. You know, I remember watching the Lion King when I was little. And I, if you remember in the Lion King, Simba is talking to Mufasa and he says, you know, how much of this is our domain? Like, how far does your kingdom go? You remember what Mufasa says? as far as the light touches. But that dark place, never go there. That is a terrible picture of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, his authority covers all of the light and the darkness. He rules over heaven and earth and hell below. He has total and complete authority as the Christ that we worship today over all of his enemies, over you, and over me, his people. His power is complete and his dominion is total. Hebrews 2 says that through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. You see, even the kingdom of darkness has been dismantled by the cross. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ points to that. In other words, he says to every square inch of this cosmos, heaven, earth, and hell below, every inch, he says unequivocally, this is mine. I reign over it. And then because of that, it declares also that your deliverance and my deliverance as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is sure. You ever think about that? But the resurrection testifies to you and to me that we will be delivered. And it's true now. And we started this year with a baptism. You know what your baptism points to? The Apostle Paul says that your baptism points to your death with him, buried with him in baptism, and that you're also resurrected with him, that you have received life from him. You know, one writer says this, our graves would not be so sweet and comfortable to us when we come to lie down in them if Jesus had not lain there before us and for us. Death is a dragon, the grave its den, a place of dread and terror. But Christ goes into its den, there grapples with it, and forever overcomes it, disarms it of all its terror, and not only makes it cease to be inimical, but to become exceedingly beneficial to the saints, a bed of rest and a perfumed bed. They do but go into Christ's bed where he lay before them, says John Flavel. See, if he's raised from the dead, how could this not be true of you? Do you fear the grave? Do you fear the dirt? Do you fear the ground? Do you fear death? You know, I know some of you have come into contact with death. You know, last year for Esme and I was a year that had a lot of death in it. My mom with her current sickness, probably soon, sometime, only the Lord knows. But the resurrection is the only comfort. The resurrection testifies to you and to me that though we may die in the flesh now, with that death we're made perfect in holiness, we're then with God in heaven, and our bodies are still united to Christ in the grave, awaiting the resurrection of the dead, where our bodies and our souls will be united and will live forever in glory with God. Why would we fear the grave if that's true? The resurrection points to it. You see, it was Martha who was right. Death is defeated now. There is that future that is secure. You might remember those dry bones that would be true of you if you believe. It's those dry bones, that breath into you that brings spiritual life now by the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart and by the testimony of the resurrection that there will be this final resurrection for you and for me. Matthew Henry says this, in every sense, he is the resurrection, the source, the substance, the first fruits, the cause of it. The redeemed soul lives after death in happiness. And after the resurrection, both body and soul are kept from all evil forever. This is true because Jesus, who cannot lie, says, I am the resurrection and the life. And truly he is. And then thirdly, the Spirit is faithful in the resurrection. He's faithful in the proclamation of the truth of the resurrection by the Spirit. Younger people, are we listening? I grew up in the church, right? Heard a lot of sermons. Been with a lot of other younger people in the church, and I've seen a lot of them walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking to see someone washed with the Word of God, with the gospel of God, and then preferring the filth of the world and turning to it. And I've seen people with the right catechism, raised in the right kind of family, with the right schooling, who learned about apologetics. They got all the right things, but the thing that they missed is that when the Spirit testified to them through the word preached, rather than receiving Jesus Christ, they turned away from him and they forsook him. And it's led to nothing but sadness and sorrow, and I fear their souls. Let this not be true of any one of us in this room today. And not just young people. You know, adults can sit in the church for a long time. You know, just if you sleep in a garage, it doesn't make you a car. If you go to church, it doesn't mean there's been this change within. But God is faithful by his Holy Spirit to testify to you through the Word of God, read and preached, that Jesus Christ is the resurrection. He brings the truth to you, and he's also faithful to give you a new heart. You see, this is something that I mention a lot. I don't preach to you guys assuming that you're unbelievers, but I think there's really three good reasons to continually give the gospel call. One, it's the thing that the believers love to hear. Who doesn't love hearing that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and he's able to forgive you of your sins and give you new life? Two, there's a possibility of people being in the visible church, members of churches, but not having that change in their heart. So to call you, whoever you may be, and I hope none of you are, but to call you to come. And then third, if I continue to bring that in every sermon, that there's this gospel, that's our life, our breath, it's also calling those who may not know Jesus Christ to come to him. It's also going to be on the front of our mind that when we talk to the unbeliever, we're versed in it. We know it. We know that Jesus is the resurrection. We know that he can forgive sins. And we know that he gives his Holy Spirit to testify to you and to give you the heart that you need to turn to him. God is Spirit, and he who worships him must worship in spirit and in truth. And it's this Spirit that testifies to us that Jesus is the resurrection. And it's also this Spirit, remember in Romans 8 there, that it's that Spirit that causes us to call out to God and say, Abba, Father. You see, he brings you the truth, but he also works in you that you might turn to God and love God. Who made you born again? Did you do it? How could I be born again? It's the Spirit, and the Spirit only, that makes you born again. It's that Spirit that can give you new life. And by that, it's that Spirit that makes you alive and living now. If you're struggling now as a Christian, which I'm sure all of us are in some way or another, if you're struggling now, probably the thing you need to remember is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that as he is raised from the dead, it's that Holy Spirit that brings that life to you now. And by that, you can have joy in the Holy Spirit. Because it's that Spirit that we see is intimate in both raising Jesus from the dead, but also bringing that life to you. to you. See, Lazarus had to die again. It's appointed to all men to die once, says the writer of Hebrews. There's that resurrection of the just and the unjust. The unjust resurrected, then to go on to eternal punishment. Those in Christ Jesus resurrected to fellowship. And there's that power, that resurrection that's yours and mine today. Anyone who thirsts can come to the water, who can come to the water now, even if you have no money, and you can buy and eat and drink. And it's that triune God who is faithful to do this. It's the Father that's faithful in the resurrection. And that he planned it and raised Christ from the dead. It's Christ who, in full agreement with Father, with the Father, went to die on the cross and then to raise again from the dead as he raises himself. And it's the Spirit that is Christ's appointed means, one, to raise him from the dead, but to bring that life to you and to me. The triune God that we worship is faithful. And we can be like Martha and we can say, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. We can say, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the resurrection and the life. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus is the resurrection. Lord, we confess that in our faithfulness we are fickle. But you, Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are faithful to bring the life that we need and the Lord that we need. You give us that Spirit that we need and that word. So we bless you, our triune God, and we love you. We thank you for your love for us. In Christ's name, amen.